The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. It's Ask the Pastor, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you. Thank you for being with us today on this Monday when some are predicting a snowpocalypse. But as I noted, the Weather Service is still standing by their prediction. The high today is supposed to be 32, but yet they tell us it's 34. Confusing the weather in St. Louis. But, you know, if you judge by the stores yesterday, I made the mistake, not having seen the weather forecast, I don't know if this happened to you, of going to the grocery store yesterday. It looked like Thanksgiving Eve or Christmas Eve when everybody, not a spot to be found at the Deerbergs down there on the south side of, you know, near the south city of St. Louis, and Costco much the same way, and all these stores. And I thought, what in the world is going on? Somebody knows something I don't know. But we'll wait and see if this proves to be true or not. It may be snowpocalypse. You may get up in the morning and find that it looks no different than it does right now. Well, this is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study, where any questions, any comments, if you have anything that you wanted to ask, didn't get a chance to get in during the Bible study as we went through the first 16 verses of chapter 11 of Hebrews, this is a great time to call in. Anything you've seen in the news or you maybe have had on your mind since way back, way, way, way back in those days when you took your first catechism classes. Joining us this morning is Pastor Wally Vanovskis from Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. Good morning.
Good morning, Roland.
How are you?
I'm doing great. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood.
Well, sadly, the Weather Service says it's not, but it doesn't look too bad out there right now, at least here in the St. Louis area.
Yeah, it's kind of iffy, you know. Sometimes, again, maybe it's sort of indicative of our human dilemma. We like to think we know everything and have an answer for every scientific, medical, and meteorological issue, and yet with all the computers and all the projections and all the way they map these things, they sometimes just never turn out like we think they will. And maybe it just keeps us humble just a little bit.
Well, we use the NOAA website for our weather forecast that we give at the top of the hours. And it's really funny because it says this afternoon to the left and just to the right of that, to the left it says high near 32. It says high right now, 34.
Yeah, right.
who can you trust, Pastor?
Well, our local TV station has, they have their regular weather and then this sort of AccuWeather thing. And then they actually have now added a disclaimer that the AccuWeather thing is merely a computer that takes all the relevant information, the barometric pressure and the temperature and the winds, and says this is what it's going to be. And then there's a little disclaimer that says this is generated by a computer, don't believe it, kind of thing. So there you have it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org, or if you happen to have that really cool iTunes app, there's a link at the KFUO website, or go to the iTunes store, search KFUO, download it. You can stream the AM programming, you can stream classical music, and you can also contact us by way of that app. It's a pretty cool little thing, kind of the Swiss Army knife of radio apps, I would think. Hey, you're a radio guy. Do you still host a program out there in McCungie?
As a matter of fact, I do. The listeners, I've been on this program enough, but I told my story. When I was a young seminarian, my first summer there, I was taking summer Hebrew. At the end of the summer, there was an ad for part-time announcers at KFUO, and I started. And there was a group of us, Kurt Taylor, myself, and Wayne Huebner, and Ed Blonsky. We all started that same summer of 1988, and for 4 years, I did Saturday and Sunday afternoon and evening programming. Kind of in the middle of that, I actually did the morning show for a week while the morning host was on vacation. It was Mark Hawkinson at the time. So I spent 4 years, my 3 years on campus when I was in St. Louis on radio at KFUO. Then I was away from that for 10 years, my first 10 years in the ministry, and I moved to Pennsylvania in 2001. And I had been in town for like a week, and we were listening to the local classical station. It's WDIY here in Bethlehem, Allentown in Bethlehem. And they said, we're looking for part-time classical announcers to volunteer. And I looked at my wife, and I said, man, I've been on the radio in 10 years. And I ran the board just as an engineer for a nationally syndicated program for about 2 or 3 years. And I've been hosting my own classical program from 9 to noon on Friday mornings. Friday's my day out of the office here at Concordia. And just to keep in touch with the rest of the world and to practice my hobby, I do classical music. So that's my little radio gig, Friday mornings, 9 to noon.
Well, did you pay, you know, classical music isn't exactly prominently featured at the Grammys, but did you catch the show last night?
You know, I watched last year, and I had some intention to watch last night, but I honestly, I just couldn't bring myself to do it. I'm not a big Adele fan.
Yeah.
And it turned out just as I thought it would.
Well, you know, other than everyone now knows that Adele can still sing, which was the big mystery, you know, will she be able to perform, sort of a pop star that's become of some renown in the last year or so. But here's the headline that I pulled out of one of the newspapers this morning that, you know, that features the big deal last night at the Grammys was this. Nicki Minaj, who I don't know, I've seen the name from, I guess, the Super Bowl halftime show. She was part of that deal. Nicki Minaj performs an exorcism on herself, speaks in tongues, and levitates during Grammy performance.
Roland.
You should have been watching this, man.
Man, I should have been tuned in.
Theology at the Grammys.
They should have had a 1-800 number now, you know. 1-800 now. 1-800 the Grammys, and then you could have your prayer requests and the whole deal.
Now, the story opens this way. It says, rapper Nicki Minaj was clearly looking for attention last night when she appeared on the red carpet with a man dressed as the Pope at the Grammys. This is who she brought as her date. Was a man dressed as the Pope. Yeah, I would say she was trying to get attention for herself, but what do you think she was saying by all this?
Well, I think it's a... Well, there you go. I have a picture in front of me now, and I think it's... My opinion is that it's just merely one more reflection of where our culture is moving. I stand up virtually every Sunday and express to my congregation the challenge that we have as Christians. And I've said this before in this program as well, but it's worth saying one more time, which is that many of us who are, I'm going to say, you know, 30 or older, okay, and particularly those of us who are in our 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s, grew up in a time when the culture in our country was friendly toward Christians, and even to some degree the general values and morality of our society were Christian values and morality. We are living indeed in a post-Christian culture where the values, the general values of our society, do not reflect ours as Christians. And it a couple responses to this, and I'll get to the Grammys in a minute, but a couple responses are, number one, that this impresses on us as Christians that we do live in a representative democracy, and we should be informed about what's going on in the world, and we should vote. And those Christians who are so inclined should seek public office, whether it's on your local town council or your local PTA or school board or even running for office. Like, there are a number of fine Christian people who serve in Congress today, one from your area, as a matter of fact.
Yeah, John Shimkus.
John Shimkus. Yeah. And it's as we... are active and stand up for what we believe, we can still be a leaven and a voice in our society. And as long as Christians are silent and take for granted the freedoms that we have, we may lose them. And so Nicki Minaj, this whole thing is, and even like the news last week with the Health and Human Services ruling on contraceptives, is again, it's an attack against religion. You know, theoretically, we live in a country where we have freedom of religion and we accept and celebrate diversity. Sometimes, as a Christian, it feels like we celebrate every religion but Christianity. And for example, if she would have come, let's say, with someone dressed as an imam, you know, or a rabbi, perhaps that might have been called a hate crime. And there would have been maybe a big outcry against this kind of attack on these other religions. Ironically, I didn't see anything like that in the paper today. And even as I Googled this just to see the picture, there's no talk of a hate crime against Christianity or against the Pope. And that's, I think, one of the things that's most frustrating to me as a Christian and as a Christian pastor, is the way that Christianity is singled out for ridicule in the name of, I don't know, I don't know what she was trying to prove.
Amusement?
In the name of amusement or entertainment or just attention-getting. And if you were to do this for another religion, they would call it a hate crime.
You know, amusement is one of those words that I enjoy, because most people use it and don't really understand what the word means. You know, to muse about something is to think, to ponder, to consider something, to maybe have some facts before you. And then whenever you take the letter A and you stick it in front of a word, like theist, you get an atheist, someone that negates God. You know, this amusement thing is the complete opposite of knowing stuff. It's blindless or blinded, mindless entertainment.
Yeah, it's like Disneyland, right? Yeah. It's amusement. It doesn't. It's merely, you know, just fun without thought. And so I don't know what, you know, you'd almost want to find another word to say this is more. It's almost thought out and deliberate. A thought out and deliberate attack, as opposed to just some sort of mindless entertainment.
But, you know, there is a bit of a silver lining here. This story goes on to say, those who tuned in for Minaj's Grammy performance experienced a wave of emotion, it says. It says, first they were confused, then they were amused, and then they became just plain angry. I guess they were tracking this by way of social media.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, there was fire and a man dressed like the Pope. Minaj levitated, then an exorcism. Viewers stared at their TVs, slack-jawed and unsure of what exactly they were watching. Which means they, well, you know, maybe we don't give them enough credit. It says the religious response to Minaj's performance will surely be furious. The Catholic League is likely to fire up one of its angriest press releases yet. But it says by fans' reactions, they came fast, they came frank, they had no idea what sort of spectacle it was, but very few of them liked it.
Well, that's good. And again, I didn't. That didn't make my local paper, which I did glance at this morning. But I'm glad to hear this response. And maybe it says that Christians are tired of just, you know, lying down and taking it. Again, I think there's a challenge for people who are thinking people in our culture to recognize what is sometimes this sort of inconsistency or this double standard that we have against Christianity. I'm glad to hear that that at least there is still a line somewhere. You know, the line keeps moving further and further of what society will tolerate. I'm glad that at least we found that it still exists and apparently on some level has been crossed last night.
Well, you know, I wouldn't make a great comparison between Mozart and Nicki Minaj, but at least Mozart had the decency to keep his peccadilloes in private.
Yeah, I'm not going to go there.
Yeah, but you know,
yeah, no.
You know, but I mean, really, you know, there was a time when, you know, this behavior has always been there. The problem is now that it's on public display. It's like going by the train station in Frankfurt, for crying out loud. You know, some of the businesses that locate around the train station in Frankfurt, Germany, are, well, you want to blindfold your kids before you walk past them.
You know, I think part of this is the media culture that we live in, and you can see this in politics. And this is another example here, is that, do you know how many awards Nicki Minaj won last night?
I would venture probably very few, if any.
Probably none.
Yeah.
But you know what? Adele won all of them. And today we're talking about Nicki Minaj.
All right, mission accomplished. Gotcha.
You see where this is going?
Good point.
Somebody once said there's no such thing as bad PR. That even this, everybody's either texting, tweeting, Facebooking, or in the news. If there are many people who follow like TMZ and E Online and all these these movie star things.
Yeah.
Bet me that Nicki Minaj, if you want to say who had the most hits today, Adele might have the most, but I'm guessing Nicki Minaj has got the second most. And I mean, that's the point of these kinds of over-the-top things is they want you to remember their name. They want you to click on their website. And it's these kinds of stunts that create this, you know, that create this furor, and that's what they want to do. You know, that if I were her publicist, I'd, you know, probably get a gold star. He did his job. Whoever staged this, right? That was his job, or her job.
But, you know, the interesting thing is this is what sets the standard for entertainment, something of shock value, something, you know, that's flash and wild. And, you know, like the old joke goes, more cowbell. You know, and
right.
But see, now you're competing with this in a sense, because when people sit in the pews and look at you, they spend more time staring into the glassy screen of their televisions than they do more than anything else during the course of this week. And there are accusations all the time about dull preaching and pointless preaching, and I don't want to go to church because I'm bored. Can you counter this, or do you just have to live in this environment and learn to cope?
Well, I think there's a challenge for us to help raise our people to a level where they're looking for more meat and not just fluff.
Mm.
I mean, it is a challenge. I have my confirmation students for 90 minutes a week in confirmation class. And if you count church, then I get them for 2.5 hours. There's a, you know, 164 and a half other hours during the week that they're not here and that they are watching television and listening to, you know, whatever's coming through the media, their cell phone, iPod, iPad, computer. And there is a big competition for people's attention. Back in the, I'm going to say, late 80s and through the 90s and maybe even into the beginning of this decade, there was a big movement to, you know, what some people identify as mega churches, you know, these large churches that have, you know, a praise band and these large screens and so on. And I'm sure you have some of these in the St. Louis area.
Oh, sure.
And that was sort of the big thing. And there was a big migration, even in my own hometown, from kind of smaller, or I'm saying even smaller, you know, 300 or 400 people in church on a Sunday. That wasn't small. That was a substantial kind of mid-city congregation. But, you know, compared to this 3,000-person church down the street, it 300 or 400 seems so small. But anyway, there was sort of migration from those kinds of churches to these large churches, and they appeared to be growing because they were sort of, you know, harvesting members from these existing churches. But I just heard a Lutheran pastor who was at a large Lutheran church of 4,000 people. He said that the days of my Jesus show is better than your Jesus show are over, he said. And these are sort of the trend now, is that even people now have seen all of that, and sort of like even with the whole popular media thing, you know, you get desensitized to that, and you're always looking for something more and something new, you know, and it gets back to your word amusement, you know, something you have to think about too deeply that makes you feel good, that's entertaining, and so on. And there are movements, and there are churches who are trying to be, I'm going to say, more real or relevant or engaging, and I think that's the challenge for us as Christians today, and for me as a pastor. It's like, I can't put on a big show. We don't have a huge congregation, and so if I can't wow them with the fireworks, then there has to be some sort of substance or some sort of meaningful engagement. And that's the hard part, because a lot of people who are church shopping are looking for some sort of wow factor or some sort of event or some sort of experience, and that's hard to compete with. You know, we try to be, you know, hear the catchwords, real, you know, whatever that means, but sincere and not just empty words, but you know, I try to be thoughtful and engaging to people. I try and understand where my people live. That's one of the reasons I volunteer in the communities on Fridays, is because sometimes I had this experience early in my ministry where I had a large church staff, and all of my friends and all of my social activities were all with church people. And seriously, that my first 2 years in out of the seminary, you know, we had, you know, 12 or 15 people on the staff, and we had all kinds of congregational fellowship and social activities. And literally every Friday or Saturday night, I was at someone else's house eating dinner, or somebody from the church was at our house eating dinner, or we were at some church function. And I simply did not, on a regular basis, outside going grocery shopping or whatever, interact with people who weren't church people. And a friend of mine, actually it was a school parent at our Christian day school, invited me to like the Rotary Club or whatever. And I went one day and I sat down. I'm sitting in this hotel conference room at 7 in the morning eating, you know, breakfast with all these people, and then I looked around the room and I realized this is the first time I've been in a room of non-Christians in about a year, you know, and it changed the way I thought about my ministry, and I got more active in other things outside of the church just so I could remain plugged in with where my people live, and as we seek to reach out and minister to people, I mean, I kind of understand where they're living, what are the questions they're asking. Sometimes I feel like I stand up on a Sunday morning and I'm answering questions for people that they're not asking. You know, and so there is a challenge for us, but it's hard for us as the church if we try to compete with society. They've always got the better show. You know, the Grammys are far more interesting than the potluck at church on Sunday night, you know. And so, you know, rather than trying to compete and do what society does better, we've got to do our own thing, and it's a challenge because it involves engaging people at a deeper level or a higher level or whatever adjective you want to use, but at a level that is more than merely a visceral stimulation, something that makes you feel a certain way.
Hey, before we get to our break here, which is coming up in about 2 minutes, Pastor Vinovsky, it's just a couple of quick things, and then I've got some more interesting stuff for you when we get back on the other side of the break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Wally Vinovsky is our guest from Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. Today is the day the church commemorates Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. Bring that up because we're studying the book of Hebrews, and there's some, I think it was Luther who believed it was Apollos who wrote Hebrews. Some attribute it to Aquila and Priscilla. One of these things that I guess many folks don't keep up with, really, are these day-to-day commemorations anymore.
Yes, we often don't.
You know, if you go to CPH, I don't know if you've done this, Pastor, but they've got a cool little gizmo that templates over your Outlook calendar, mm-hmm. and these things pop up every morning.
Yeah. You know, in a nutshell, do we have 3 minutes or 4 minutes?
About 2 minutes. Right?
In about 2 minutes. I guess my first response is one of the reasons is that in the early years of Lutheranism in America, we're coming out of Europe and highly sensitive to the differences between Lutheranism and Roman Catholicism, and a lot of people, and my parents' generation, you know, if you would say, you know, Mary the Mother of Our Lord, or say, you know, Saint, you know, Timothy and Titus, the gut reaction is, oh, that's Catholic, okay, and not in a good way. that's Roman Catholic, and so and Roman Catholicism, you know, speaks of veneration of the saints and so on, and so that was sort of a turnoff, and so Lutherans sort of avoided those things which appeared to look Roman Catholic. I think in this last 20 or 30 years, the Lutheran Church has sort of embraced what the confessions say about saints, and that is that we don't worship them or venerate them or we don't pray to the saints, but everybody likes a hero, and in a sense, the saints are heroes of the faith. We can look at their lives, and we can emulate the way they lived, and we can thank God for how he blessed them and the grace that he showed them in their lives. And so, in a sense, you know, just like a kid who collects baseball cards and wants to grow up and be like his favorite St. Louis Cardinal baseball player, in the same way we as Christians can look at these Christians who've gone before us, like Priscilla and Aquila, and say, wow, look how faithful they are, look how God blessed them, and maybe we can do that too.
It's also, I know your family has a tie to the historical events of World War II, as my family does. Today's the anniversary of the firebombing of Dresden. I'll talk a little bit more about that when we get back from the break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. The break is a great time to call in. Anything you want to talk about, fair game. Join us.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-abortion activists are once again trotting out a decades-old and flawed study that says abortion is safer than childbirth. This study shows you can make statistics say basically anything you want. Here's how they did it. They didn't include the longer-term risks for women who abort their babies. The study also doesn't account for abortion's physical damage done on women, nor does it take into account many deaths due to abortion that are attributed to other causes because of the stigma surrounding abortion. In countries where abortion isn't legal, such as Ireland, maternal mortality after birth is consistently low, and in countries with liberal abortion laws, it's consistently high. So don't believe the pro-abortion propaganda that abortion's safer than childbirth. Choosing life is much safer.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Humanitree is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitree, and Humanitree needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project painting a bedroom or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitree and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
Dozens of churches no longer welcome in New York City's public schools are asking state officials and a federal court to intervene as they seek new venues for Sunday worship. The city's Department of Education told the churches February 12th would be the last Sunday they could rent schools for their services. Pastor Mark Gregory of Crossway Church and Christian Center wonders,
why is this such an issue in a city like New York that's supposed to be an example of tolerance?
Crossway worship leader Alan Pugelli says,
"The church is the people. The church is not the school. It's not a building. And we will survive. But it's hard to believe that we are in a day and age when something like this can take place."
Evicted churches are asking the state assembly to approve a bill giving them the same access to New York City public schools as other outside groups. A federal judge also will be asked to issue an injunction allowing churches to continue renting the schools. I'm Steve Coleman.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning is Pastor Wally Vanovskis from Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. I'm Roland Lettner. You know, as we were going to the break, Pastor, we've talked a little bit before. We have a little bit of a common heritage, your family being from Latvia, my mother's family being from Latvia. And, you know, my mom was a refugee on this day in Dresden back in 1945, whatever year that was. And, it's interesting because if it were not for that event called World War II, I don't know that I would even be here.
Likewise, I'm in the same boat.
Yeah, and that's why I bring that up, because we're talking in Hebrews about how, you know, Abraham sojourned in this land. It was not his, but, you know, and that's the metaphor for where we are now. But look at how this event has shaped everything from culture to the church. You traveled to Latvia, what, about a year ago?
Yeah, last May.
Yeah, went back home, and we did a program where we talked a little bit about, you know, the condition of the church there and all that. It seems that the final crushing blow to the church in Europe was essentially World War II. You know, all the death, all the destruction, and, you know, even though there are pockets of the faith still, for the most part, you know, on any given Sunday, the great churches of Europe are more filled with tourists than they are worshipers.
It's very sad.
And then the same thing happens here, where, you know, we seek, I guess, you know, having lived, you know, you and I are sort of contemporaries. We have kids that are about the same age. We're about the same generation. You know, we grew up under the bomb. You remember doing those duck and cover, you know, things when you were in grade school?
I do.
Oh, my word.
Not many. I was sort of at the end of that. I was a little younger, but yeah. I do remember that, yes.
You know, as if hiding under your desk would save you from something like that.
Yeah, yeah. That nuclear, that wave of nuclear radiation will be that, you know, ain't gonna, that little desk isn't gonna do much there.
Yeah, and then, you know, in Latvia the problem was the Bolsheviks all came back after the war, and they didn't exactly have a great relationship with the church. Recount a little bit about your trip and how you found the especially the Lutheran Church in Latvia.
Well, particularly in the area where I was, it's great, and I had the opportunity to go to a church in Sloka in the area of Jūrmala, which is kind of the western end of where Riga is, along the Gulf of Riga there, and I was involved kind of organizing with a church, St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Oviedo, Florida, a mission trip, and actually we're going to go this July again. They've gone back there for the last 5 or 6 years, teaching ESL camp, a camp, like a VBS-like camp, to children in that area. And there's also a number of gypsies, which are kind of frowned upon. They're kind of a, you know, a subculture in even in Latvia and across Europe. And it's a Christian outreach to the people in that community. And it's kind of an interesting time there, because back in the 1980 or early 90s, after the wall came down in 1989, the church has just flourished. There was a huge time of rebirth and renewal in the Latvian church. The church had been underground for 40 years. They were not allowed to publicly worship, and yet there were small groups that met. Many of the churches were taken over and made libraries or gymnasiums or all kinds of different things. And we visited one of the churches there in Dubulta that was a film library. And so the good news was that the building was preserved because they used it for archive purposes. And after the wall came down and Latvia became independent, the church, the Lutheran church, got that building back. And over the last 20 years, they've been restoring it. They got every single pew back, if you can imagine that. They were scattered all over Latvia. And kind of one or two at a time, they said, oh, this church has two of your pews, and this church has a half a dozen of them. And they've rebuilt and repainted, and it was a time of great prosperity in the mid-90s going to 2000, and churches were full. That's sort of plateaued right now, and so there is a strong core of young people. The people that I met were probably in their, you know, I'm going to say in their 20s, and their, you know, and sort of their parents' age, you know, 20s and 40s. And these are kids that were born and baptized back in like 1990, and now they've sort of grown up, and they're the first generation since, let's say, 1940 to grow up in the church. And so it's really cool, and they're very zealous, and they have choirs, and they have a youth group, and, you know, Bible studies, and it's kind of neat to see this first generation of kids who grew up in the church. And so now we were there, and the one couple had just gotten married, and we got the news when we were there that she's pregnant. And so now here's the second generation of free Latvians who've been worshiping, you know. And I would imagine in about 5 or 10 years, those Sunday schools are going to just take off again, you know, because, you know, it's you know, the time passes. And it's interesting, Roland, because when I was growing up as a kid, Latvia was always occupied, and I'd go to these Latvian song festivals, gatherings, and they'd say, you know, they'd pray for freedom in Latvia. And I can remember when I was about 20, And I said to my mom, I said, it'll never be free, you know? There's just no way. And then about 4 or 5 years later, boom, it was free. And it was like, holy cow, what are we going to do? And so for 40 years, my parents and all those Latvians who left and fled, maybe like your parents, your mom, yeah. Who fled Latvia after World War II, ended up in Germany, and then came, immigrated, many of them through Lutheran, L-I-R-R-S, right? Or L-I-I-R-S.
Right.
That Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, sponsored by Lutheran families across the country in the Midwest, in South Dakota, in Nebraska, and Minnesota. These people came to the United States, and for 40 years they prayed for freedom. And it's amazing how after 40 years the decades have passed and Latvia is free. And now it's already been, if you can believe it, 20 years that Latvia has been free. You know, and so it's amazing how over time God does his work and to see the church renewed. It's a struggle. I mean, they have the same challenges that we have as far as... along with the prosperity that came when Latvia became free, people get distracted from the church and things of God. That, you know, it's a pretty worldly culture there, as it is here. You know, people want new cars and new houses and new clothes and new toys there, just like they do here. And sometimes people get distracted from things of God, as in our own Western culture here in the United States, we sometimes get distracted by the things of this world. And so it's a challenge. But there are churches across Latvia that are established. There are lots of young pastors, which is exciting. And there are a lot of partnerships. I would wage to say that there is someone in Central Illinois right now who is listening to this program who has a partnership with a church in Latvia. I was told when I was there, I met, there was a group from... Bloomington, Illinois, who was in Latvia when I was there in Latvia. And I was told there's like 80 congregations in Central Illinois that have partnerships with churches in Latvia.
Wow. What do you think the difference is between the Lutherans of Latvia and say, the Lutherans of what was, you know, occupied East Germany? This freedom movement in East Germany essentially comes out of the Lutheran Church, and now that the wall has come down, the Lutheran churches in Eastern Germany, from what I hear from relatives and from other reports, don't have that same robust sort of zeal that you're describing in the Latvian church.
I think there's probably there's probably 100.
Yeah.
there's at least two factors that come to mind, and one of them is the Word of God. The Latvians were blessed in their formation. One of the young Latvian pastors, and I was at the Occupation Museum in Riga when I was there in May, one of the young Latvian pastors, he was probably in his 20s at the time, back in the mid-80s, who was very active in the freedom movement and the marches that were going on in Latvia at the time, was a guy named Janis. He's the bishop now. It was right into my tongue. I can't say it. It'll come to me while we're talking.
Right.
So this young Latvian pastor was very involved in the freedom movement in the late 80s. And when the wall came down, he was there, you know, when they were occupying the Freedom Square in downtown Riga. He's now been elected the bishop of the Latvian Lutheran Church, or the Lutheran Church in Latvia. And... he is a very faithful Lutheran pastor, and he believes the Word of God. He holds to the Lutheran confessions, and as he took over, he sort of reclaimed some of that for the Janis Vanags is his name.
Yeah.
And reclaimed some of that truth and that heritage for the church, and so in preaching and teaching and in training pastors, he trained people who were zealous for God's word, and they take it seriously. And I think that has been a huge difference, that there are parts of Western Europe and Lutheran churches in Germany who no longer hold to God's word. And you know, frankly, we see that in the United States, that there are a lot of mainline Protestant churches who just no longer believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, or that there's actually a real devil, or that God created the world, you know. And so there's at least in our area, there's a lot of those churches are kind of dying, you know, whether they're UCC churches or ELCA churches in our area. We've seen a lot of churches close in the cities around here, and in my opinion is that it has a lot to do with the fact that you get up on a Sunday morning and you don't really believe much about anything anymore, and so people are not dumb. They figure, well, why would I go to that church? Because they don't both stand for anything. It's, you know, it doesn't give me any hope. There's nothing to cling to, and you could maybe even argue that the Spirit of God is not there. You know, where the Word of God is preached and where the sacraments are administered, there God's Spirit is active, making Christians and nourishing and strengthening His church. And I think that's something that went on in Latvia that perhaps hasn't happened in other parts. And again, I'm sure there are other cultural things that go on in Germany, again, that maybe over the decades and centuries have caused them to take the Word of God for granted, or their Lutheran identity for granted. And sometimes it's either through persecution. If you read Acts, you know, my favorite two passages, or two of my favorite passages in our Acts, are Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then in Acts 8:1, it says that a great persecution came on the church, and the church was scattered from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so sometimes that work of the Spirit comes through persecution. And perhaps it was the fact that the church was underground for 40 years, and that those Christians who believed and clung to the Word of God for 40 years were the seeds of the new church and the renewal in the church. Places where the church wasn't persecuted or couldn't worship, maybe, and didn't experience that persecution, maybe weren't as challenged to be faithful to the Word of God or to hold on to the faith like those Latvians did.
So perhaps when you get too comfortable, you seek after amusement more than the Word of God.
Well, that's a problem. I think that's an accurate statement. I'd believe that.
Yeah. Hey, just real quick before we go to the phones here, we've got some callers that have some questions for you, Pastor Vanovskis. You were talking about those families raising their kids the right way. I don't know if you've watched this YouTube video. It's gone viral. It's the dad who shot his daughter's laptop.
I've heard of it. I've not seen it.
Let me tell you, I would play the audio. Unfortunately, what he does is he reads a post that his daughter put up on Facebook. And one of the first things he says is, "Kid, you ain't too bright. When you got a father who works in IT, don't think I can't get into your account."
Right.
You know? But she posted this rant against her parents because they make her do chores.
Right.
And they make her be responsible. And it's filled with all sorts of vulgarity and things. So what he does is he does a little YouTube video and posts it to her Facebook page for all of her friends to see, and very calmly says, "You know, you complain about doing your chores. You go on these vulgar rants. You disrespect everybody around you." He said, "I just did a lot of work on your laptop. You live a privileged life." And what he does is he then videotapes himself taking out his .45, putting the laptop on the ground. Now, he lives out in the country, so it's not like he's in a suburban area.
Sure.
And he puts 8 rounds.
No pets or neighbors
no
were
pets
heard
or neighbors,
in the making of this
right.
video, yeah.
And puts 8 rounds through the laptop. And the interesting thing here is that he doesn't threaten anyone in the video. He simply says there's a consequence for your behavior. He's a former Marine, so which kind of tells you where maybe he gets his perspective from. Well, guess who comes knocking on his door?
I can't wait.
The cops do.
Because of
the Department of Children and Family Services, you know, all the do-gooders of culture, because so many people watched this video and thought, what a horrific father. His child must be in danger. We have to get her out of there as quickly as possible. He's disciplining her.
I understand the point you're making, and I would agree with you wholeheartedly. The only other thing, though, is that we live in a culture, and this is the problem in schools and in so on, is there's so many ugly things that happen in culture, and I'm not defending. I agree with the point you're making, but I this is the caveat that I have, is that we live in a culture that's so screwed up and so broken that if they were aware of this threat and they didn't do anything,
that's
and then
true.
This
that
girl
true.
Ends up injured, then it's their fault. And so that's the problem, is that, again, you know, I've seen this either locally here in this community or somewhere recently where a teacher, you know, put their hand on the shoulder of a student and was fired for, you know, threatening behavior or abuse or whatever. And I don't believe that teacher did anything wrong. But we live in this culture where teachers have harmed students or reneged on their responsibility, that teacher was a victim of other people's bad behavior. And I'm going to say, I've not seen this video, and now I'm compelled to watch it, but that father is a victim of the poor behavior of other violent people. You know, it's not what he did was wrong, but we live in a society that's so hypersensitive to that.
Well,
and it's messed up, Rob.
Again, like the other story, there's always a little bit of a silver lining here. In commenting to this newspaper reporter, the father, his name is Tommy Jordan, says, the police, by the way, said, kudos, sir.
Oh,
how about them apples? Didn't expect that when you called the cops, did you?
Right. I mean, at some point we need to reclaim parenting, and I think that's what this guy was trying to do. Sadly, it just exposes the great divide that exists in our culture right now. And at some point, I don't know, I'm just nervous that there's going to be a breaking point of that there are just these radically different views of how we should be as a country. And it just seems to be getting more polarized.
Well, the thing that is really frightening here, and we'll get to the callers, there are people today who advocate publicly that you, raising your child in this mind-diluting mythology called Christianity, is actually child abuse.
Oh, yes. And that's the part that scares me, Roland. We had this conversation a little bit yesterday in Bible class, is that my greatest fear as a pastor is that one day somebody's going to walk into my church and accuse me of a hate crime for no other reason than I was preaching the Word of God, whatever that issue is, you know. And it is that kind of thing, that there are people who believe that. The scary part is that the powers that be, whatever that is, are starting to agree with them.
Mm.
You know,
yeah. Let's go to the phones. Rick has been waiting patiently. Rick, good morning. Thank you for calling in. You're on with Pastor Vanovskis.
Well, thanks for taking the call, Roland. It kind of reminds me of the country western singer that had to stand before the judge and telling him why he shut his TV 57 channels and nothing on.
Yeah, right.
Earlier, when you were talking about some of the European churches, I remember about 5 years ago, I heard this pastor that was in Romania for most of his life, and he, at that time, had been in the States for about 5 or 6 years, and he said, in Romania, they saw the enemy as a roaring lion, and here in the United States, he comes at you as the angel of light. So quite a contrast between what they were living and going through there at that time and what we find ourselves. You know, persecution here in the United States, it's going to kick into a new level, but as of to this point, it's been non-existent.
I think you make a great point. I think one of the biggest challenges to the church and our culture has been the prosperity of the United States. And you know, we've been so blessed and so fortunate to live in a country post-World War II that grew and expanded. The challenge is that Satan does mask around as an angel of light, and that many of us as Christians got very comfortable with, you know, this kind of prosperous suburban lifestyle, and I think over time sometimes we take that for granted, and maybe over time let our guard down. I think now the challenge is that we are going to see more the roaring lion than right. The angel of light, and that again, part of our conversation in Bible class is this: if you read the opening lines of the first letter of Peter to these young Christians who were newly baptized, he addresses them as aliens and exiles, strangers, And even in Roland, you were reading in Hebrews about Abraham who was waiting for a country, you know, a city not made with hands, you know,
right.
That we as Christians here may soon find ourselves more and more as aliens and exiles and strangers in a land where we used to be at home. And the downside of that, of course, is it makes it harder for us to practice our faith publicly and openly, and it may cost us, you know, all those human health and safety and security and life, and at the same time, it may be an opportunity for us then to know what it was like for so many Christians who've gone before us. You know, Roland, you had mentioned the saints who have gone before. I know many faithful Christians who met Jesus at the hands of their persecutors, whether that be faithful Stephen who was stoned, or some of the early Christians who were thrown to the lions, or someone even like Jan Hus, 100 years before Luther, who was burned at the stake for confessing justification by faith, by grace through faith, you know, that there may come a time for us here in the United States where we may have the privilege of shedding our blood in the name of Jesus Christ, or being persecuted in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I think the caller is exactly right.
Thank you.
Rick, thanks for the call.
Good. I really appreciate the call.
Yeah, good hearing from you, Rick. We've got about 2 minutes left here, Pastor Vanofskis. And on the tail of that conversation, I think, you know, this issue about the Health and Human Services mandate about contraception and birth control and the alleged compromise that supposedly came out of the White House, you know, really at the core of this issue, I think, is what you're talking about when you say you have some concerns that someday some authority may walk into your church and accuse you or arrest you for having, you know, performed some type of a hate crime, either by way of speech or whatever it may be. You know, there is this misunderstanding. So many, I was reading from the Institute on Religion and Democracy, the number of what used to be mainline traditional Orthodox denominations who actually support the decision of HHS to enforce this on religious institutions, Methodist Church, the United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church USA, among a number of these who are endorsing what the White House did. Maybe that just adds veracity to what you were saying. There is a time coming that may be very dark for Christians in this country.
Yeah, I think it is. Again, the headline in our local newspaper was, yesterday's headline was Catholics divided over this issue, and I had to smirk, and my smirk was over the idea that they found two Catholic priests or bishops who were in favor of this policy, you know, over against the entire Catholic Church, and they bill it as, you know, Catholics are divided. Yeah, the whole church against both of them. You know, and I think that is. I think that there are plenty of Christians in our culture and society who reject traditional biblical morality or the Ten Commandments or the Bible as the Word of God. They make the rest of us look bad because then say, see, well, these Christians are so open-minded and they're so open, you know, to these new things. But the reality is that we are called, each one of us individually, and we as the church body who have joined together in a common confession, to stand together in confessing the Word of God. May God give us strength to do that in our day, in our generation, and to pass that on to our children.
Amen. Absolutely.
God bless you and your listeners, Roland.
Thank you, Pastor Vanofskis. You as well. And thank you for that comparison to the church in Latvia. I think that helps inform what's going on today. Take care, my friend.
Peace be with you.
You as well. All right, guys, that is it for today. We're back tomorrow. More of Hebrews chapter 11 and more Ask the Pastor coming up tomorrow. It's a great week. You don't want to miss a minute of it. Trust me. Have a great time till then. Bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.